Christmas list yet? No, not the list of what you have to do before Christmas. Not the list of the gifts that you still need to buy. But have you made your list related to Christmas itself? Now, children often ask for certain things at Christmas time. Years ago, it used to be a Cabbage Patch doll. This year, it's a Hatchable, which I hear is almost impossible to procure. And so it's difficult at times. But I'm wanting to ask you as adults today, what kind of lists have you made out? Jesus comes to be a gift to us. Sometimes we might ask ourselves the question, what one thing do we really want for Christmas? And for some people, it might be a student loan forgiven. Now, many of you probably, hopefully, have had your student loan forgiven or paid off already. For some, it might be a challenging job and a secure job. It seems as we go through time that there's less and less security related to jobs. Years ago, my sister had the wonderful privilege of being a recording secretary in a special group or task of people that were put together at Kodak. And I knew that she was on that committee, but she never ever told me what it was about until the hammer dropped. Three of her friends and many, many others were let go as Kodak downsized. Security gone for many of them that had been there all their lives. Security in this world is sometimes very hard to find, isn't it? Sometimes people might wish for the ability to extend a certain kind of quality of life. As I've been visiting some of our seniors with poinsettias, we've talked about the golden years not always being so golden. There's a lot of challenges that our congregation is facing and some of our people are facing related to surgeries, related to mobility issues, related to what the next step in their life might be. Some might wish for a reliable car. I had a son that was taking the girls' volleyball team to a tournament yesterday. Got out after the tournament only to find out that he had a flat tire. Some of you may be thinking about whether or not your snowblower is going to work this afternoon. For some, their great wish for Christmas is that all the family come together. We had a former pastor that worked with us at Banfield, and I'm sure that greatest wish that he and his wife had was that the family would come together for Christmas. Here was their problem. They lived in Vancouver. They had one daughter in Oakville, one in Istanbul, two sons, one in Dubai and the other one in Mombasa, Kenya. So how do you get the family together? Some of you are saying, oh, wow, that must have been difficult. I thought it was difficult, and our kids are all within an hour's drive. So some of you have it much easier than others related to that. Some might say, oh, my greatest wish is that I would have good marks on my exams that I have to write over the next couple of weeks. We all have a different wish list, don't we, in terms of what we wish could take place. It was a little Christmas poem that was written, and in it it says these things. A star of faith, so that I might have guidance and wisdom in my life. A song of hope. Christmas time can be a time of great joy to people, but for other people, it's a very, very difficult time. They think of loss. They think of brokenness. They think of issues that have happened in their life that cause them to reflect on things that have been very difficult for them to be able to handle. A child to worship and adore. A Savior, merciful and kind. God once gave a human the opportunity to ask him for anything. That story is recorded for us in 1 Kings chapter 3. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give to you." Solomon's request comes in verse 9 and 10 of that chapter. "So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" What a wonderful request. I wonder what request we might make of God if he were to ask us that question. "Ask for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you." In Ephesians chapter 3, it says, "God is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine according to his power that is at work in us." Look at God's response to Solomon in verse 10 to 14. "The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, 'Since you have asked for this and not for long life, for wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands as David your father did, I will give you long life." So the Lord gave him much more than he even asked for, because he asked wisely and the Lord gave him many other things. One Christmas, a little child woke up early Christmas morning and ran downstairs to the kitchen, looked on the counter, looked on the table, looked in the fridge, came running back up and said, "Mommy, Mommy, where is the birthday cake?" And her mother said, "What birthday cake?" Sometimes we totally forget that Christmas time is about the birthday of Jesus, don't we? Usually when you go to a birthday party, you take a gift. We have a nice gift here that my wife wrapped today. A little later in the service, we're going to open it and see what's inside. The kids are probably, if they're all in the front row, they'd be wanting to help me, but I guess they're downstairs practicing. So I'll probably have to open it all by myself. What do you think might be on Jesus' wish list this Christmas time? Any ideas you want to share with me? What might be on Jesus' wish list this Christmas season? Yeah? Mm-hmm. That we would believe his word and not doubt him. Okay, so he would have a wish that we'd have great faith in him. Good, good word. Anyone else? Peace on earth. Yeah, we sing about that. And I think the angel talked about that, didn't he? Jesus came to bring peace on earth. And so Jesus would be very interested, and God would be very interested in peace on earth. Anything else? At least I've got you thinking, haven't I? Well, to the church in Ephesus, as recorded in the book of Revelation, Jesus commended them for a number of things. He commended them for their hard work and their perseverance. He commended them for their desire to be doctrinally pure. And then his wish was this, that they would love him supremely. To the rich young ruler, Jesus' wish for him was that he sell everything, give to the poor, so that he might have treasures in heaven, and then come and follow him. He was asking the rich young ruler to put Jesus first in his allegiance, rather than placing his trust in his treasures and his possessions. To potential disciples, his wish was, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. So for those who wanted to be disciples, he was saying to them, count the cost. There's a cost to following me. There's a sacrifice that's there. To the expert of the law, who asked, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus said to him that you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and with the second commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. The Sunday before Easter Sunday, we call Palm Sunday. And Jesus was on the Mount of Olives overlooking Jerusalem, the east wall. And he paused. And the scripture says that he wished that he could gather Jerusalem like a hen gathers her chicks, that he could protect the Jerusalem and the people and nurture them. But they would not let him do that. That was one of his great wishes. The Apostle Paul had a great wish. We have it recorded in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. To know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And then the last part of it's the part that's the most difficult from my perspective. And the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. We would love to have the power of Jesus. But Paul realized that part of having the power of Jesus is that willingness to count the costs and pay the price of being a follower of Jesus. Often when we, those who come to birthday parties normally bring a gift. But seemingly when we come to Jesus' birthday, we exchange gifts. And sometimes we totally forget to bring a gift for Jesus at all. On the first Christmas, the shepherds brought the gift of their presence and the spreading of the good news. Now, later that year, not that night, the wise men came and they brought their gifts. Their gifts were very appropriate and very timely. As a matter of fact, God knew that those three wise men, if there were three or more wise men, needed to come to worship Jesus. And one of the reasons was is because one of their gifts was gold. Why did Jesus need gold? Because shortly after that, Herod found out about that. He was already waiting for these wise men to come back to him, and he had a lot of children killed. What happened with Jesus? He left with his parents as a refugee to go to Egypt. Joseph didn't have a job waiting for him, did he? Refugees, when they come to Canada, they don't have a job waiting for them normally. They have to start all over again. And God had provided the resources that Jesus and his family needed to survive those weeks, months, could even been a year or two when he was in Egypt until Herod died. Now, the uniqueness of Christmas is that the one whose birthday we celebrate is really God's gift to the world. Would you be willing to listen as I try to kind of unwrap God's gift to you at this Christmas time? Sometimes we try to match each other in gifts with size, price, quality, all of those kinds of things. But I would say to you today, don't even try. Jesus' gift is unmatchable. The gift from God, as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 9, he calls it God's unspeakable gift. Now, the Apostle Paul was seldom one of those kinds of people that was at a loss for words. He loved to debate. He loved to speak in front of people. And if you go, I think, to Acts chapter 20, he preached all night into past midnight until somebody fell off the window and died, and he had to go down and raise him from the dead and go back to do the teaching. I'm not going to keep you till midnight tonight. But Paul was never at the loss of words, except when he got to this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He'd spent two chapters in chapter 8 and chapter 9 talking about the value of generosity and the giving that's valuable and how we need to give to others that have great need. And so he was thanking them for that. And then all of a sudden, he lost it. And he stopped and he thought about the greatness of the giving of God himself. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Now I want to share a few things from a number of different passages today because probably the most important thing that you get when you have a sermon is actually the Word of God itself. Because the Word of God is powerful and can impact us, and the Spirit of God chooses to use it in powerful ways. So I want to read to you from Galatians chapter 4, a few verses. It says this, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir." God, in the fullness of time, sent Jesus to do so much for us, to pay the penalty of our sin, to adopt us into his family, to make us heirs of his resources. And Jesus came, and they were to call his name Jesus, or Emmanuel, God with us. Remember the words of the angel, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." John the Apostle put it this way, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." What a wonderful gift Jesus is. Peter put it this way in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. He said, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Jesus himself said it this way, "The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life." In John 14, Jesus put it this way, he said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That word, the truth, seems to take on greater meaning to us these days. Where do you look for truth? It seems that our world is a post-truth world where you can say anything and get away with it. And yet Jesus says that he is the truth, and that his word is truth. Jesus came, was sent to earth to die for your sin and mine. He came to give his life. Not just life, but abundance in life, eternal life, purposeful life, meaningful life. The hymn writer expresses it this way: he left the splendor of heaven, knowing his destiny was the lonely hill of Golgotha, there to lay down his life for me. The chorus starts by saying, if that isn't love. Jesus chose the descending way, the way of servanthood, as he came to be the Savior of the world. In Philippians chapter 2, we have a beautiful passage. Those that are theologians call it the kenosis passage. I won't call it that. We'll just read some of it from Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, verse 5, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus was in very nature God himself. I love that song that the trio sang last Sunday. So on Mary's side, who is Jesus? On the Father's side, who is Jesus? On Mary's side, when he went to the temple, he was 12 years old. But on God's side, Jesus had always been. It's a beautiful contrast there between the humanity of Jesus and the deity of Jesus. Jesus was absolutely unique. The only person in all of history that was the God-man, who was fully human and fully God at the same time. Hard to explain, because we're finite in our wisdom. We don't have the ability to fully understand the infinity and the greatness of our God. Jesus came to earth knowing that he was going to be rejected by those that he created, that he'd be ridiculed, that they'd pluck out his beard, that they'd whip him in the back, that they'd put nails in his hands and his feet, that they crucify him. But Jesus came to this world sent by his Father because he knew that's what was necessary to be able to deal with our sin issues and be able to reconcile us back to his Father. And so he came willingly. I love that song that Kelton and Sam were singing about, here is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's coming to earth to be born as a baby with all that dependence on a mother and a family. And yet he chose to do that because he was the gift that God, his Father, wanted to give to us at Christmas time. Yes, it's unspeakable. God's only begotten Son sent to die for humans. It's unnatural. It's supernatural. I have this little box here. It's got a gift in it. I think it's got a gift in it. My wife wrapped it. She told me it would be really easy to unwrap. Hopefully she's right. I don't know whether I'm going to be able to save the paper for my wife to use again or not. Some of you do those kinds of things, don't you? Anybody have any idea what's inside? Any guesses? Some of you have done this for your kids. Another gift. How many of you have wrapped presents like that for your kids because you didn't want them to see the size of the box that you wanted to? Sometimes when we unwrap a gift, we find that there's other gifts that are wrapped inside. And I want to share with you just for a few moments some of the other gifts which flow from what God has done in sending his son to be the gift for us in terms of life and death itself. The opportunity for us to have the gift of forgiveness. John in his epistle says, if we confess our sin, Jesus is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive. Yes, right in the Lord's Prayer is the assumption that if we are forgiven of our sins, that we will graciously forgive other people. It was interesting. In a discussion, I think, with my mother yesterday, we were talking about how difficult it is for people to forgive and how they hold it to themselves and they pay all the penalty of that forgiveness by not giving it up and giving it over. And the bitterness grows in our lives because we're not willing to forgive. Jesus forgave, and he wants us to be people that forgive. There's a beautiful passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It goes like this. It says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So this gift is not just a gift of forgiveness of sin, it's a gift of reconciliation between God and ourselves. We talk about peace, the issue of peace with God, the issue of sometimes when Christians are in hospitals and waiting surgery, God gives them a overwhelming sense of peace in their spirits. Now that's unusual because people waiting for surgery are usually very anxious, very fearful. I visited somebody last week and they said, oh man, the Lord has given me such peace, I'm ready for my surgery. The peace that passes understanding. Peace with God, peace with others, peace even within. Going back to Galatians chapter 4, we found that Paul was talking about adoption. We're adopted into the family of God. We become brothers and sisters in him. We become heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ of all the resources that are available from God. In John chapter 1, it says, as many as received him, to them he gave the power or authority to become children of God. What a wonderful gift that is. Now, in the book of Isaiah, there's a description of Jesus in Isaiah chapter 9. And one of those descriptions is that Jesus is a wonderful counselor. Do you ever go to him for counsel and wisdom? I have a daughter-in-law. She works part-time for the Halton board. She has a really difficult job. She counsels abused women or abused children. What a difficult task that must be. When you go home at night, how do you stop thinking about all the issues that people have brought up to you? Jesus is our wonderful counselor. We can go to him, lay out our issues before him, and ask him for wisdom and guidance. He's our wonderful counselor. There's another gift that I guess a person could open these things many times and find other gifts inside, but I think I only instructed my wife to put one gift inside the big box, so I better not do that. But one of the gifts that's a wonderful gift to us that we probably don't even think about too often is the gift of the Bible. When you go to seminary, the Canadian Bible Society gives a New Testament to each student that's taking Greek, a Greek New Testament that they have to look at and learn and so on. And so Kendalyn is learning her Greek, and so she's got a Greek New Testament. But John 17, Jesus prays this. He says, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." Where else can a person go today for truth? They're talking about Twitter and other Facebook and other places where there's so much falsehood that's out there. There are people that just generate all kinds of things to make you believe whatever they want you to believe. And we sometimes take it hook, line, and sinker. Another great gift that we have that was purchased for us at the cross is a defeated Satan. The death and resurrection of Jesus provided salvation, but it also provided release from the slavery of Satan and the bondage of sin, so that we can live and walk in the Spirit and the Holy Spirit. Well, there's many other gifts. There's walking in the Spirit. There's spiritual gifts that God gives to us. There's friendship with Jesus. There's a privilege of serving God and others. There's a ministry of reconciliation. There's so many other gifts that grow out of this great gift of salvation that God has sent to us in the form of Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, before that verse where it talks about Jesus being the unspeakable gift, Paul says this: "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich." Have you ever sent a gift by mail only to have it sent back? Return to sender, address unknown. I have an aunt that was quite upset this week. Her friend from Ottawa sent her a gift for Christmas time. Thought she had it all sorted out and written and the right address and everything like that. And the person came. My aunt wasn't home. They sent it back to Ottawa. Returned to sender. So my aunt was very upset with them because she thought they should have left it or tried again to get her. God gives to our world this gift of salvation. Many of you have reached out and accepted it. God holds it out to all who by faith are willing to receive it. You see, God's not stingy. He's not holding back. He's not wanting to take it back himself. He's wanting to give it. But as he holds out this gift of eternal life to our world, there are some who say, "I don't want to accept it. Send it back." Why do they say that? Why do they do that? They do that because they want to be independent. They want to be able to run their own lives. They don't want anybody telling them what to do. We live in a world where people do not like other people telling them what to do. We call it authority issues. When you receive the gift of eternal life from Jesus, what happens? You have a new master. Jesus becomes the Lord of your life, not we ourselves. And people have a struggle with that. The other struggle that they have with receiving this is that they don't have to pay anything for it. It's free. How many times when people offer you a free gift, do you say, what's the catch? It's too good to be true, right? That's one of the difficulties of accepting the gift. God's done it all. He sent Jesus to die for us. We don't have to pay for it. As a matter of fact, the scriptures are very clear. We don't have the ability to pay for it. It's an unspeakable gift. It's a gift that we don't merit or earn. It's just the graciousness of our God in offering it to us. There may be a few of you that are here today that haven't fully received that gift of eternal life from Jesus. I want to just pray a prayer today in closing, and then we're going to sing a beautiful song. We sang part of it as our introductory song today, but we're going to be singing about being an offering to God and bringing honor back to Him of honor, of praise. So let's just pray together. If there's some that need to pray this and are wanting to receive this gift of eternal life from Jesus today, just pray with me these words. I know, Father God, that I am a sinner. I repent of my sin, and I ask you to forgive me of my sin and to give me the power to turn away from that sin. I invite you, Jesus, to come into my heart and my life to become my Savior and my Lord. Amen. If you've prayed that prayer, I would like you to come and talk to me about that so we can talk a little bit more about what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus. Sam's going to lead us as we finish by singing this beautiful song about an offering.